the Bible. The week before we did Who is God, and today we're going to talk about who we are. And the reality is, before we get started, everyone should probably have a clipboard. I will say that I crammed probably 4 sermons into 1 with this. Because you can't understand who we are without understanding the whole story. But some of the story is very familiar. So we're going to go through this story. And we're going to go through the story quickly and really focus on a couple parts only. So the first part of this story, if we're understanding who we are, is we are created. And just to get some movement and interaction, what we're going to do is you're going to pick 3 words to describe yourself. And I know that can be hard for people, so I gave you a list of words. So 3 words from this list. And what I need you to do is stand up and go talk to someone you haven't talked to in the last 24 hours. Because... but not now. I want you to talk to other people. Like, go stand up.
Do this part first.
Well, I mean, you can go and talk as you go. I want people to... But I want you talking to people you don't normally talk to.
What are we talking about?
Pick 3 words that you say describe yourself. Your created being. The point of this was just to acknowledge that we are all created differently. And it's a good thing, right? My goal was to put lots of different positive things on here. And that we were created differently. And then Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Right? So we are created in God's image, and that is good. Right? And it is a positive, and there is so much to God, and we can't even fully comprehend it. And my point being here is creation was good. Right? That was the point of creation. God created it as good. Bottom line. But then we have sin, which, you know, the one thing I do find very interesting about the story of the Garden of Eden and the fall is there's no time frame right here. So we have no idea if, like, they were told not to eat from the tree and they went, like, 3 seconds later, or if it was, like, you know, 30 years later. We don't have a time frame of how long they enjoyed the garden before they were like, nah, let's try that, right? So we don't know the time period for this, but the creation was good, and then sin entered the world.
There's never a whole lot to say about good times.
Yeah, right? And then sin entered the world. In the story, it enters very quickly, right? You get 2 chapters of creation and then sin, right? Like, so the storytelling, right, is very immediate. And then just to think about, right, and this I know is not fun, but, like, and I'm not going to ask you to share with anybody, but, like, the worst thing you've ever done. And I don't know if it's the worst thing I've ever done, but one of the things that immediately came to my mind was when I was young. I was in 4th grade. My best friend was staying over because I think her mom was out of town for a work conference or something. And I just was, like, feeling, I don't know, some sort of way as a child. I don't really remember my motivation, but I was annoyed. I do remember being vaguely annoyed, right? And I looked at her at one point. And we were, like, talking. Like, this wasn't, like, planned, because we were just talking. And then all of a sudden I looked at her and I said, well, your mom's dead. Like, you know? I did. And then she started crying. And
I wonder why.
I couldn't figure. I didn't know why she was crying at the time. Like, and then my mother got very mad at me. You got very mad at me. Because you were like, why is Nicole crying? And I was like, well, because I was joking around. And I said, your mom is dead. And my mom was like, that is not a joke. But like that, I do remember very, like, I was like, there was no reason for that, right? It was just mean, right? There was no, and I couldn't tell you, like, I was mad at her. I mean, I remember vaguely being annoyed. But we do these things because we are sinful, right? Like, we, it, and some of us, right, it happens more often than we'd like. And some of us, like, we grow and we get sanctified. But things, we do bad things because we are sinful, right? We are sinful humans. And really quick part of the story, I just took 1 verse. But it's when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And what always stands out to me about this is she looked at the one tree she couldn't have instead of looking at the garden that she did. And that's where sin comes in. When you start looking at all the things you don't have instead of focusing on what you do. Mm-hmm. And that's where sin comes in, right? But I don't have that. And so we have sin enter the world, and it infected everything. I love the word infected because a lot of people think, oh, it's just humans that are sinful. I'm like, no, but the whole created order, right, has been infected. All of the world, the weather systems, animals, it is a deep infectious disease, essentially, evil, that has sin, that has infected everything, right? Paul talks about the world groaning and birth pains because God is giving birth to a new creation. And like that's the righteousness that needs to be restored. It's everything, right? All like in God's good created world, you don't have tornadoes that are destroying houses. You don't have hurricanes that kill people. So like everything has been infected by this, by this fall. And then yes, so we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you grew up in any sort of church like I did, this one might be one of the first verses you memorize, right? Because it's short. And also, like, I know when I was saved in a fire and brimstone church. And I know those get a bad rap. But, hey, I was definitely saved there. So, but, like, you know, there's that focus of sin. Like, you are wrong, right? Like, you are sinful. And you need to repent, which is true. But I definitely think it's interesting that that's one of the first verses I could quote and know exactly where it is in the Bible. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love this too because of the tenses here. All have sinned, but then this is present progressive, but this is present tense and fall short of the glory of God. Because you will always fall short of the glory of God. There's never a time when you're like, I have made it, right? Like, we don't hit that. And sin, like I said, it infects all of us. I have no idea why I did that to my best friend, right? Like, there is no good reason, right? There's, you know, it was just sin. And I love this quote by Austin Frerer. And he is, he was one of the Inklings. So he was friends with C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. He actually did the wedding ceremony for C.S. Lewis and Joy, and also the funeral service for Joy, C.S. Lewis' wife, when she passed. So they were very, very good friends. And I love this quote because it really made me think, because sometimes we like to say think of sin as outside of us or a different person than us, right? And it says, according to Satan and according to me, my sins occur during moral holidays when my sober working self is off the job. If he finds me gullible enough, the devil even tells me that I'm not really involved at all. My sin is not the act even of a holiday self. It is a play of moral mice harmlessly tolerated while I, the lordly cat, pretend to be asleep. Right? And it's just, and I, yeah, like, and I think there are times when, like, either we're tired or we're like, well, that wasn't my best self. Right? And we have this way of getting, like, taking sin and being like, that's not who I really am. And you're right, it's not who you really are, but you still did it. Right? and we try to make excuses sometimes, which is not the best thing ever. So I really, really enjoyed this. This is actually his response to people saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. That's he's responding to that because he's like, but I am also part of the sin. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and so I love this because it's very easy to tell ourselves, yes, I did something wrong, but, like, there were extenuating circumstances, right? But no, sin is sin. And so then we get to forgiven and restored, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Because being forgiven and restored is the best part of the Christian story, right? Of the story, right? Because God doesn't leave us in our sin. He doesn't just look at us and say, you know what? Sorry, you chose this. You chose poorly. So we're going to focus on Luke 7:36-50, which is not a parable. It's an event that happened, and I will answer this question now. The Simon it mentions is the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, because I know people would ask. So I'm just going to, can we go, Anna, you read, and we'll just go around that way for each slide. So read to 38.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them.
And then Lee, can you read 240?
When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said.
And then, Mom, 41 through 43.
Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said.
Kelly, Luke 44.
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.
And then Winston. Wait,
sorry, this double up here. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Good. So I want you to imagine, right, that's, you know, someone comes into your house uninvited, and it's the worst sinner that you can think of. Because we all have sins that irritate us more, right? Like, and I think it's very the good reason that it doesn't say, like, what sin she is. I know most people think she's an adulteress or a prostitute, but it doesn't actually say, right? But I want you to think of what is the worst sin that you would consider, like, and they just come into your house, right? And just come into your house. That's how this Pharisee is feeling. Because it's really easy, right, to judge the Pharisee. Like, don't you get it? Jesus is there, right? But this is to him, right, the sinful life. She was living a life that he was like, how dare you? She would have been unclean. And then he wouldn't have been able to go into the temple, right? He would have had to have been cleaned himself. And so this is a really big deal. Like, and this person came in uninvited to his house, right? Even though they're coming for Jesus. This is his house, so there is a certain amount of, like, violation, right? I remember during COVID one day, when I was living with the Hodges, kid you not, there was a day fairly early on in the lockdown, some drunk guy just walked into the house.
Oh, God, that's scary.
Mostly, right, the Hodges know a lot of people, so I just assumed they knew him, right? Like, I was like, this is odd. And he, it was just very bizarre. And he started talking about his woman and how he was looking for her. And, like, it was just very bizarre feeling and moment, right? But, like, because you don't normally just have strangers walk into your house. That is not something that typically happens. And so, like, you know, like, the Pharisee is like, don't you know what she's done? Like, how do you not know what she's done? Right? And so, you can kind of see, like, right? Like, if he really were a prophet, like, he's testing Jesus out. He wouldn't have allowed this. He would not have allowed this. And sometimes we get that, oh, if you were really religious, you would not be hanging out with those people. Mm-hmm. Enter whatever group of people you think is the worst there. And so Jesus says, let me tell you something. And this, I think, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I think it's one of the greatest problems with the American church. We all think that our debt was only 50 denarii. We all think that everybody else owes a $5 million debt, but we only had a five. Right? And so, like, we are not growing in love for God and for others because we're convinced if we were raised in the church most of the time, my sins aren't really that bad. Right? Mm-hmm. I didn't go off and start sleeping with everybody I saw. I didn't, you know, steal lots of money. I didn't, you know, lie my way into the head, right, ahead of things. We forget. And I will say, because there is a misconception, because some people, all sins are equal, except for when Jesus goes to Pilate, he does tell Pilate that he who gave me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. So there is such a thing of greater sins. But the reality is because the sin has infected everything, we were all in the same debt. That's what Simon's not getting, right? I've only been forgiven 50 denarii. And right now, he's not getting it. But, like, when you know how deeply sinful you are and you realize how forgiven you are, that's what brings change. And that's what brings you to love others. So I always say, I hated my depression. But my depression that season taught me so much that I would not trade it away for anything. Because what it taught me was the depth of my sin. And how evil I could be if it wasn't for God, right? And how easy it is to be self-centered and self-righteous and all of those other things that are focused on me and not on God. And it was the first time I ever realized that my debt was 500 denarii and not 50. And that is what brings you to love, is knowing, because so often in the church, we want to just like skip over. Because, you know, that's gross. I don't want to talk about sin. Like, you know, come on, let's move on. Let's just celebrate the forgiveness and the resurrection. And you are forgiven. And that's what's beautiful. But you're only forgiven for what you, like, realize you've done. Right? Like, you have, like, God forgives you 100%. But you don't experience the forgiveness and love of God and that love for him when you don't realize how big your debt is. How much you need him. And I think that this is one of those things that, unfortunately, we in the church, because we have historically decided to label certain sins as more evil or worse, right? You're like, well, I've never done any of those. So, like, I'm good, right? Like, they might need God a little bit more than I do. When really God's like, no, you don't get it. You're not understanding it. You all have a debt that I am paying. And it's that acknowledgement of the debt that allows us to really grow in love for others. Because instead of saying, oh, you've sinned more than me, you look at somebody and you go, I know what it is to be the chief of sinners, right? That's why Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, right? He says, I am the worst offender. And his whole point being is because when you recognize that you are the worst offender and that God's grace is big enough for you, then it's big enough for everyone. And you don't have room for judgment. You don't have room to be like, well, at least I never did that. Because you're like, well, I could have, but God saved me. And I want you to hear how much God wants to save you. And it really changes your perspective, right? And again, it's her faith that saved her. Go in peace, right? And it takes, like, this is someone who's desperate, right? When you go in and you, like, I mean, every time I read this, I also think about, like, hair just seems like such an ineffective rag, right? Like, way to dry something. I read this and I try to imagine that act, right? And, like, I'm just like, it just doesn't feel like it would work. And also it sounds really gross because now all that mud and grossness would be in my hair. And I don't like anything. Like, but when you are desperate, right? You're like, this is my only chance. That's what you do. And that's how we should be clinging to God. Because so often we want to rely on ourselves because that's the American dream right there, right? So you're going to build up your wealth and you're going to build up everything. And you're never going to need another person in life ever. Right? And instead, God's like, no, I want you to rely on me. I don't want you to have all of this, right? I want you to rely on me. I want you to trust me. I want you to know that if it's, that, you know, there go I, but for the grace of God, because, like, without clinging to him with that desperation, we're not going anywhere, right? No matter what it is, right? Whatever, if it's loneliness, if it's debt, if it's fear, whatever it is, we need to come before God with, this is my only chance. Right? You, either you save me or I've got nothing. And God shows up and responds every single time we do that. Every time. And so if we don't recognize the depths of our sin and the greater depth of God's forgiveness, we will never abound in love. You will never, ever be able to abound in love if you don't recognize the depth of your sin and the even greater depths of God's forgiveness. And we all get stuck somewhere on this continuum. I have a little graphic here. Because, and this is by no means, this graphic I'm going to show you is by no means the only thing, but I was thinking about where we get stuck in cycles and what they lead to and how to get out. So, first off, the cycle starts here in sin, right? And if we don't move on from sin, or if we don't believe something is sin, we face God's wrath, right? You stay in sin, eventually God's wrath comes, right? But let's say you're starting to feel guilt and remorse for your sin. Oh, I really shouldn't have lied to that person, or I stole $20 and I really shouldn't have done it, right? And you start to feel guilty and you're remorseful. You stay there, you went in one of two places. Either you go into a depression type state of I am the worst, nobody can save me, or you go the opposite and you go to minimizing. Well, I didn't steal $100. In fact, I experienced this, and as I was writing this, it really hit me.
Yes,
right. So Kelly Curry and I were supposed to meet to go over some stuff today for the church, and as I was writing the sermon, because I was minimizing, and I was like, I sent her a text last night, and I was like, I can't do it. Like, it says to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and I can't meet with you. This is our day of rest. I can't do it. I'm sorry. Because I realized, I was like, well, it's the only time we can meet in person. This is the only way it works. And I was like, I'm minimizing sin. That's all I'm doing, and I'm excusing it, right? Because no one really follows the Sabbath anymore. Like, that's not really a sin anymore, right? Like, and so, like, we do those, right, to make ourselves feel better. Then, you know, if guilt and remorse is doing what it's doing, right, conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, not from others. Because when other people make you feel guilty, it very, very, very much does not, often does not lead you to an actual repentance, right? There's more of that shame, depression. But repentance, right, is changed action. And if you go to repentance without experiencing God's forgiveness and love, you go to legalism, right? Like, I'm changing the way I'm acting, and I'm going to follow God. And now I need everybody else to do exactly what I'm doing and following God, because that is the right answer, right? It leads to legalism. And then, if we go to forgiveness, right? Like, oh, thank you, God, I've been forgiven, I've been made free, right? And it doesn't go into love, we become self-centered, right? Because like, oh, look what God did for me, I'm happy, look at my good life, right? Like, if we're not actively loving others and loving God, we're just sitting here going, look at me, I have a good life. Now, I don't think this happens that often, and this was the hardest bubble for me to think about, like what happens if you don't move on from that feeling. But if you don't move on from that, I think it happens so, like, you see it in the church at large with the, like, let's just focus on getting you forgiven and getting you saved, and the world could go to hell kind of thing. That's what I mean by that, like that self-centeredness. And then, right, if you go the right way, love for God and others, right, it leads to sanctification. And sanctification is going to continue to lead you back for love for God and others, right? Sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. And so that is kind of, again, this is not gospel truth, but what I was thinking about the various stages we find ourselves in with sin, right? We can get, and I can send this graphic. So yeah. I would have put it on the thing, but it took up too much space. And but
that
I can send this
a really
this
good
out.
Graphic.
Like. Oh, good. I was working on this, and it's just like, where we end. And God doesn't want us outside, you know, like, we're not supposed to land here. We're supposed to land over here, right? And the love for God and others is the big one, right? And so that's what this is. Once we feel that forgiveness, we really should be growing in our love for God and our love for others by actually loving them, not just like, oh, I have warm, fuzzy feelings for you, right? Like,
love is action, not feeling.
Yes. So this is my big question for you today is, where are you? Do you need to agree with God that something is sin? Like I realized yesterday, like not honoring the Sabbath, that would be sin. Do you need to allow your guilt to move you towards repentance instead of standing there going like, I'm the worst, or it's not that big of a deal, right? Do you need to let it move you that way? Do you need to accept that God truly has forgiven you? Or do you need to grow in love? Where are you today? And I can't answer that for you, but I think it's something that you need to figure out for yourself, because God wants so much more for you than for you to be stuck somewhere over there. So, I'll give people a minute.
Does it necessarily have to be in that order?
No.
Okay.
No, no. Like, sometimes when we recognize that something is sin, we go right to repentance because we're like, oh, I should not have done that. I'm not going to do it, you know, like, and forgiveness and, you know. And sometimes we unfortunately end back up in the cycle more times, right? Like we know, we recognize this is sin. And we're like, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give it up. And then we're like, oh, but that was really fun. And we turn around and we do it again. And we're like, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. Right. And that's, Paul talks about that, right? Like I do what I don't want to do, right? I want to honor God. I want to love God. Yet I'm still stuck in the sinful body that has a mind of its own at times. So, and then lastly, because I really couldn't leave, like, this is your restoration and yay. But the last part of this story, and I think it's really important, and this is just a quick, like, all of next month will actually kind of be on this topic, but I couldn't leave it here. The very last thing is we are sent. And we're not, oh, whoops, sorry. I forgot. There's one more thing before that. So, of course, there's Romans 8, 35, 38 through 39, which I think is really important when we talk about sin. And Paul, like, this is right at, Paul's talking about the gospel and all of this, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no matter where you are in that spectrum, know that you are loved. Mm-hmm. And then lastly, sent. And this is throughout all of the Bible, but for the sake of time and not going too much, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission where it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Right? That is his last command to his disciples. You've been restored, you've learned, now you're being sent. So, that's it. That's all I got for you today. Hope you enjoyed that. I'm really early. I apologize. I apologize.
We have the meeting.
We do have the meeting. But any questions before we, or comments or thoughts? Yeah.
In the beginning, when we were talking about when the woman brought the perfume and wept and the tears and everything,
mm-hmm.
and what impressed me or what I thought about is it's in the now. The forgiveness is now. It is. She didn't have to wait. You know, she didn't have to go through this step to be forgiven, and she accepted it. Totally and completely.
Mm.
I mean, to me, the accepting God's forgiveness is a very something I have to remind myself of. I won't say it's difficult, but it is not an easy thing.
Mm-hmm.
I also think it's interesting of there was no condemnation from Jesus.
Mm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
you know, he acknowledged the sin, but it is forgiveness. And, you know, she's already repenting. She's already... you know, literally worshiping at Jesus' feet with her hair. Like,
mm-hmm.
like.
Yes. You do not have to... You only tell people something is sin when they don't recognize it as sin, and that's like... He talks to the religious people, right? He's not going out, like, making other people feel bad about themselves. He's pointing out to the you-should-know-better people,
yeah.
right? Like, that's who he's, like... He's talking to... When he calls out sin, Jesus calls out sin, he's always talking to the religious crowd. Because they are always the problem. And they're the ones who are supposed to know better.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, and they're also the ones, like, who are making it so hard for everybody else to come to him. And that's what Jesus can't stand. Right? Stop making it difficult for my people to come to me. Because you're giving them all these extra rules. Like, the Midrash is, like, this thick, I believe. And it's just extra rules that the Jewish leaders added. Because they were like, well, we're going to add more rules because, like, you're getting too close to sin. So we're not going to keep you... Like, if this was the sin, we're going to add, like, 3 extra dozen rules so you don't get close enough. And it was ridiculous because no one could live up to that. That's one of the things people also point out in the fall, right? That Eve adds an extra line, right? Or touch it, right? Or like, don't even touch it. Which, maybe that's what Adam told her, right? Maybe that's just how she interpreted it. But she was adding a law that was not there. And when we do that, we're more easily deceived. So.
Well, if there's three and you only break one, you don't feel quite as bad.
Yeah, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Sure.
It's like the morning alarms.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Don't call me out like that.
Yes. And just a side note, I will say, because people always ask, why do you think Satan tempted Eve and not Adam? And I say this every time because I think this is important. Because God gave the command directly to Adam,
mm-hmm.
right? You don't go and try to trick the person who directly heard it from the words. Like, if I'm,
yeah.
Kelly's telling me something, someone's not going to come up to me and be like, did you hear what Kelly said? And I'd be like, no, Kelly told me that. But if I say Kelly told me this to somebody else, and then they're spreading it, that's how a rumor gets started, right?
Mm-hmm.
You like, that's why. I people have written so much on this, and I'm like, y'all are making this way more complicated, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to the person who didn't hear it directly from
right.
the voice of God, right? That's why they're going after Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I hope you enjoyed today. I hope you feel both convicted and loved. That was my goal, because we are both sinful, but also we're restored and redeemed, and that's the beautiful part. And sent. And on that note, we are going to take prayer requests.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
Question that doesn't really matter. You said the passage in Luke was not a parable, but the two people owed money story is a parable.
Oh, yeah, that is.
Okay.
I meant the
okay.
woman herself.
Okay.
Sorry.
Like,
I didn't.
I supposed to know these two people?
No. Sorry. That is a parable. It was
okay.
the woman showing up, because I felt,
gotcha.
You know.
Just wanted to be sure. I assume, but I just want to make sure. So
yes.
Like,
no. You do not know those people. They
okay.
they are you and me. Those
right.
are those people.
Yes.
right? And obviously, I'm the 50. Right? Like,
yeah.